MZTV.
It's just that all these prophecies from Scripture, they seem so dusty and so, they have the odor of antiquity about them, and they seem all brown around the edges and old, because they were written so long ago, all these prophecies, John writing the unveiling and Paul writing his letters to us. And our problem with all of this is that we live in this modern day. And so we think we know it's going to happen, like the snatching away, but it just seems so unlikely that the antiquity of the Word of God could visit us in modern times. And as an example of this, I'm going to read to you a passage from Zechariah and show you a photo that my sister Kelly sent me. This is going to blow your mind. And I'm going to continue with this incredible thing. I'm seeing it clear and clear and clear that when Christ was crucified and raised from the dead, and he despoiled principalities and powers, and he was so victorious that Satan had a major problem. And I never quite took it back to that moment, it wasn't the last moment. There must have been a short period of time where this victory was unsullied, untouched, and even the demons could only bow down and be in awe of what was done. And it was only later when they regrouped. Right, I mean, whenever a party loses an election, a political party, they're just stunned at first, right? And they're just laid low, and some of them might even be in awe of the victorious party, like, how did they do that? But after a while, after they get their bearings about them, they get off the ground and they regroup. Now they're going to take back power, right? And I'm convinced that this is what happened following the magnificent death, entombment, and especially the resurrection of Christ and what it meant. And then Satan has the added onus, the added burden of knowing that he brought it about. The very thing that he thought would end the plan became the linchpin of the plan. Oh, Satan, you goofed. You goofed. Oh, but not for long. It reminds me of Hillary Clinton, just devastated in 2016 that Donald Trump won. Devastated. But then the only thing that could get her out the next morning to that podium for that concession speech is knowing that she was going to start the Russian hoax, that Trump was allied with Russia, that Putin stole the election. And that must have been a comfort to her, right? Knowing that this elaborate fake, it's been proven fake, I hope everybody knows that by now, this elaborate plot, right, to dethrone the rightful owner of the presidency. And it must have been comforting. And I think Satan, if I can compare Satan to Hillary Clinton for a moment here, I think Satan and his minions, it was the same thing. It was like they were going to hatch a plot. And my God, they were going to make everybody forget what had happened. And they were going to hide it. But as I said, I never brought it back to that to day one. And even day two, and even day three, and even day four. I'm getting way ahead of myself. I'm so excited to talk about this stuff. I'm going to read something from the comments today that is just fantastic. I have more from the unveiling of Jesus Christ to read. I want to read you a passage from How to Quit Church Without Quitting God. It has to do with the cult of Christianity. But I can't talk for an hour and a half. So I'm just going to have to get started. By the way, this is Martin Zender. You're at MCTV. Welcome to the show. So I'm going to read from Zechariah. Let me ask you this. I have the smartest audience on YouTube, so I already know that you know the answer. When our Lord returns for Israel, not for the body of Christ, when our Lord returns to Israel, where is he going to touch down? Where is he going to land? We all know. Zechariah 14, verse 4. And his feet will stand in that day on the Mount of Olives, which is adjoining Jerusalem on the east. and the Mount of Olives will be rent in half from east and to west by a very great ravine. And half of the mountain will remove northward and half of it southward. And there you go. Our Lord is returning to the Mount of Olives. And this makes perfect sense because that is where he left the earth from. He took his disciples to the Mount of Olives and he said, sayonara, so long, farewell, avida, saying goodbye, adieu, adieu, to ya and ya and ya. And off he went. And the angel of the Lord said, why are you staring up into space? I would have said, because that's where the Lord went. What a stupid question. See, I wouldn't have been a good disciple. Why are you staring upward? This same one, the Lord, who has ascended in heaven, will come down in like manner. And where were they? On the Mount of Olives. All right, so my sister Kelly, the president of Stark and Hartman, sent me this photo. Look at this. This, ladies and gentlemen, is the tippy top of the Mount of Olives. This is what it looks like today. To me, this is just incredible because, I mean, look at the telephone pole there, and you got the sidewalk, and you got the blacktop and the concrete, and it's like Jesus is coming back to this spot. Yes. And this is why I said it's mind-blowing, because this juxtaposition of prophecy of Zechariah, the juxtaposition of that with blacktop and a sidewalk and telephone poles, right? It just seems so incongruent. It seems like it doesn't belong. But the Lord is going to return to this intersection. This is where he's going to be. But it's going to split. When he lands, it's going to split in two, to the north and to the south. And, I mean, this is it. Absolutely incredible. I just looked and looked at this photo, and I'm looking at it now with you, and it's just, I mean, I think it might get shaken up a little bit during the tribulation, yeah? So that one telephone pole in the middle might not be there. That tree on the left might not be there. Sidewalk, I would like to think the sidewalk is still going to be there. Maybe when the Lord will land next to that stop sign in the middle of the island there, there's a little stop sign there. Maybe he's going to land at the stop sign. I hope he doesn't obey the stop sign. But he might just walk down that sidewalk and greet all of those who will meet him, who survived the tribulation. All these dramas are going to be happening on this earth in our time. I just think it's amazing. And I think that we are tripped up sometimes by the modernity of our world and just the antiquity of that world. And it's hard for us to put these two pieces together. And yet this is how it's going to roll, ladies and gentlemen. So, from the book, every time I start to read from this book, The Unveiling of Jesus Christ, I start riffing off of it and I never get back to it. Listen to this. This is page 288 of The Unveiling of Jesus Christ by A.E. Nock, the translator of the Concordant Version. It is a grave error. Grave error. This is not your standard issue error. A grave error to suppose that the only superhuman religion is that given by God, the religion God gave to Israel. The religions of the nations are not of human origin, nor are their gods mere myths of the imagination. Paul insists that what the nations are sacrificing, they are sacrificing to demons. That is so true. I haven't seen this verse in so long. 1 Corinthians 10:20. Wait till you hear this. 1 Corinthians 10:20. But that which the nations are sacrificing, they are sacrificing to demons and not to God. The nations, these are the people we're surrounded by. These are the Christians. They're sacrificing. Let me ask you this. You see anybody out there sacrificing sheep? No. You see anybody with actual wooden idols or stone statues? Well, some of the Catholics do have statues of Mary, of course. No, but the nations are sacrificing their time, their money, their lives, their nervous systems, their singing talents, their musical abilities. They're sacrificing to demons, that which the nations, this is every religion, not just the Christian religion, but every single nation on the earth is sacrificing to demons. Interesting, it says not to Satan, but to demons. I'm going to get to that in a little bit, I hope. They are sacrificing to demons and not to God. Paul says, now I do not want you to become participants with the demons. And anyone who joins a religion has joined demons. Let me read on here, because this is fantastic. Paul says there are many gods, 1 Corinthians 8:5. Yes, there are many being termed gods. There are many gods in the world. But Paul says for us, there's only one God. But there are many termed gods because they are gods. They are subjectors. They are small g gods. And I've suggested to you before that the God in charge of Christianity is Baal Peor. And I've given you the reasons. Baal Peor demanded cult prostitution. This happened on the mountain of Peor in Israel, which is why this particular Baal was called Baal Peor. And today, Christianity is sex-obsessed. Not in the indulgence of it, but in the avoidance of it. So Baal Peor is still doing his thing around sex, but instead of indulging it, Baal Peor has this whole group of people fighting what God created, and in the meantime, working the worst evil that's ever come into the human race, eternal torment. The doctrine of eternal torment works that through their midst. So he has them fighting on a fake front, on a useless front, thinking they're saving the world from, I don't know, porn sites. And in the meantime, they're screwing the world. They're turning the world from God with the doctrine of eternal torment. Talk about calling what is evil good and good evil. But they're doing this by the compulsion, by the impelling of demons. They're sacrificing to demons. Behind their idols of gold and silver and copper and stone and wood are the unseen yet potent powers of darkness. Let me go to the unveiling, chapter 9, verse 20. I read part of this 2 days ago, but I wanted to comment further on this, and I didn't. Paul is talking about the supernatural cavalry here. The rest of mankind who were not killed in these calamities repent not of the acts of their hands, that they will not be worshiping the demons and idols of gold and silver and copper, stone and wood, which are neither able to be observing, nor to be hearing, nor to be walking. People read this, and just like the supernatural horsemen in the previous verses, this is the same context as the 200 million army. They read this and they roll their eyes because all they see is idols of gold, silver, copper, stone, and wood. And so they relegate this to a bygone era. But when you read this carefully, God is so tricky, yet so smart. The person who is not careful will completely overlook this, and they will relegate this to antiquity. And yet, listen to what it says. They will be worshiping the demons and idols of gold, silver, copper, stone, and wood. And the idols. So it was the Israelites of those days that worshiped the idols of gold, silver, copper, stone, and wood. Today, they're worshiping the demons. So God has it covered. Apparently, the Israelites of old liked their fetishes, liked their objects, wanted to have that statue in the house. And it was either of gold or silver, copper, stone, and wood. And we know God hated idolatry. But I dare say that the worshiping of demons is a greater idolatry. Even though these statues, these idols, these literal idols were inspired by demons. What could be worse? Worshiping the demon itself or the demon himself. Notice the wording. They will not be repenting of their worshiping of the demons and idols of goldenness. So let me, with that in mind, let me now continue in the unveiling of Jesus Christ by A.E. Nock. Behind their idols of gold, silver, copper, stone, and wood are the unseen yet potent powers of darkness. Men fondly imagine that idol worship is on the wane and will soon be relegated to the limbo of religious superstitions. Like idol worship. Who worships idols today? Oh, no, no. The religious world is sophisticated. They're clean. But Enoch writes, quite the opposite is the truth. At the time of the end, the great image set up by the second wild beast will command the worship of all but a few of mankind. And we don't know what this image is, but it's going to be very acceptable. It's going to be very clean. It's going to be something to look at, something to marvel at. It will not be able to observe or hear or walk, but it will be able to speak. So there are going to be supernatural manifestations having to do with whatever this image is. And I don't know what it is, but they will worship it. And if they don't worship it, they're killed. Now listen to this. Comparatively few of mankind do not worship demons under some form or another. The form we are reading about here that will exist at the very end of the 7-year tribulation period, that's a different form. There's actually going to be an image set up that is going to be doing miraculous things. But comparatively few of mankind do not worship demons under some form or another. Spiritism is the purest form of approach to the unseen world, but it is by no means limited to its devotees. That is, to these spiritists, these so-called witches, witchcraft people, these strange people that read your palms and do the read the cards, and these types of black art people. No, it's not limited to them. That's what Satan wants you to think. Satan wants you to think that as long as you're not down the road having your palm read or playing with a Ouija board, as long as you're not doing the cards, as long as you're not reading tea leaves or any of these superstitious things, then you're okay. That's exactly what Satan wants people to think. But it is not the case. The mass of mankind, writes A. Enoch, bow down to demons instead of giving God the glory, which is his due. The demons are invisible today. And I have to remind you, 1 Corinthians, Satan is disguised as a messenger of light and his ministers as dispensers of righteousness. That is the secret of lawlessness. Paul mentions the secret of lawlessness. And the secret of lawlessness, in a nutshell, is this. That lawlessness of the worst kind, of the demonic variety, is dressed up in beautiful images, beautiful songs, the systematizing of the deception. Paul says it has all been cleaned up. I'm going to continue reading here, but every single religious person on this earth, they're bowing down to demons. They don't realize it. In the case of the Christian religion, they're bowing down to a false God and a false Christ because of the teachings. When Jesus accused the Pharisees of being the sons of Satan rather than the sons of Abraham, in order to prove it to him, he says, look what you do. You're going to kill me. He knew ahead of time that they were going to kill him. He knew what was in their heart. And today, all we need to do to discover that Christianity is worshiping demons is to look at their teachings. Don't look at their benevolence. Don't look at their acts of goodness, their acts of kindness, feeding the homeless. It's the doctrines. It comes down to the teaching. And Jesus accused the Pharisees of teaching the traditions of men rather than the truth of God. And this is the accusation I make against Christianity. Forget everything else. Look at their doctrines. The doctrine of eternal torment based on gross mistranslation of scripture and an ignoring of verses that in any version proclaim Christ to be the Christ and God to be the Savior of all humanity, such as 1 Timothy 4:10, and yet it is denied. Colossians 1, 16 through 20, that through Christ, all will become subject to God. All will be reconciled to God through the cross, whether those things on the earth or those things in the heavens. Denied by Christianity and replaced by a doctrine where most of humanity will be tortured for eternity. For eternity. That is a doctrine of demons, 1 Timothy 4:1. And even worse than that. Yes, I said even worse than that. Some of you may disagree with me on that. That's okay. You're allowed to. It's free will. The dethroning of God. God is now, according to this religion of demons that follow the teachings of demons. You know what the word demon means? Daimon. It means teach. Oh, I'm gonna get back to the book. I'm looking at my time. Ah. Free will. God has been dethroned. I mentioned this yesterday. I mentioned it the day before. I mentioned it 10 years ago. I mentioned it 20 years ago. I'm going to mention it tomorrow. God has been dethroned, and in his place has been put the human. This is a doctrine of demons. This is how you know that this lot, this set of people is worshiping demons. Paul says, how clear can it be? 1 Timothy 4:1. Teaching doctrines of demons. And the doctrines of demons, again, like I said yesterday, were designed to hide what Jesus Christ did on Calvary, to make sure nobody finds out about it. It was not done in a corner. It was done in front of everyone. He despoiled principalities and powers, Colossians 2:15, and Satan was devastated. And there, it was a triumphant victory. Colossians 2:10, 2:15. It was a giant victory for God and for Christ. And boy, oh boy, the demons had to regroup after that one. And they developed these teachings to hide the truth. Putting the human on the throne? God wills all mankind to be saved, they tell us, but he gave everyone their free will and he won't interfere with it. He's a gentleman. It's got to be up to you. It's got to be up to you. That is nowhere in the scripture. That teaching is nowhere in the word of God. People tell me free will is everywhere in the Bible, Martin. It's everywhere. No, without fail, they show me verses of people doing things. I stand at the door and knock. Whoever opens the door will come in and eat with me. Well, yep, I read that verse. I read it 100 times. I believe that verse. Choose this day whom you will serve. Yes, I know. I've read that verse 100 times. I believe that verse. But what they never show you is a human being answering the door or choosing the Lord independent of influence. They never show that verse because there is no verse, because God is the influence of all influences. And Jesus said to his disciples, you don't choose me, I choose you. And he said in another place, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. And the Greek word translated draws can also be translated drags. He drags them. And then we find out in Romans chapter 9 that God makes vessels of honor and dishonor. God causes people to follow him. God causes people to believe in him, to follow him, to open the door. Jesus Christ knocks and God causes some people to open, and he slams the door in the face of others because he doesn't want them to come for now. He doesn't want them to come at this time because he is the potter and humanity is the clay. But they have taken that away from him. That's a doctrine of demons. Free will is a doctrine of demons. Eternal torment, a doctrine of demons. Yet this religion teaches this. The Trinity is a doctrine of demons. Jesus Christ claims to be the Son of God. Never claimed to be God. Never claimed to be God. He said his greatest pleasure was to do the Father's will. He said the Father is greater than I am. How is this the Father? How is the Father saying the Father is greater than I am? It's impossible. They don't care. They don't care if it's impossible. They are compelled and impelled to believe this because it's a doctrine of demons, because it effectually denies the death of Christ. If you're God, you can't die. And yet the death of Christ is the foundation stone of our gospel, and they don't believe Christ. That these are doctrines of demons. This is how you know. This is how you know. And I wrote in my book, How to Quit Church Without Quitting God. There's a chapter in this book where I talk about Christian religion as a cult, and it is. There is a book written on about cults called the New Book of Cults. This book was written by a guy named Bob Larson. And after listing 19 points of a cult, the guy is totally blind, Bob Larson is. He doesn't see that his religion fits every single category. His religion is the biggest cult of all, and yet he deflects suspicion from his own religion because he set himself up as the mother of all cult detectors. And I said before that none of these people that are worshiping demons every Sunday in church, every Wednesday, they're worshiping demons. They use the name of God in Christ, but Paul says there's another Jesus. There are people worshiping another Jesus. And in the same context where Paul mentions another Jesus, he talks about how Satan is disguised as a messenger of light and his ministers as dispensers of righteousness, and how the whole system of demonic obfuscation has been systematized. And we're tempted to think these people are so nice, they do such good things. This is what Bob Larson says about that. Do false belief systems deserve credit for their good works? He's talking about obvious cults, cults that the Christian religion will point to and say, that's a cult. I mean, the Christian religion is the biggest cult of all, as you will see if you read my book, How to Quit Church Without Quitting God. But Bob Larson is here pointing at these other cults that Christians would point at and say is a cult. Like, for instance, the religion out in Utah, Mormonism. Do false belief systems deserve credit for their good works? He's condemning himself here, and he doesn't realize it. Listen to this. Do false belief systems, you mean like yours? No, he doesn't see it. Do false belief systems deserve credit for their good works? Many cults have made significant contributions to the social welfare of humanity. As I read this, think of Christianity, because Bob Larson's, that's the farthest thought from his mind. Many cults have made significant contributions to the social welfare of humanity. In some instances, cult leaders are sincerely concerned about meeting the spiritual needs of seeking souls. Yes, Christians are this. I've seen them. Cult leaders are concerned about meeting the spiritual needs of seeking souls, even though this book, Bob Larson's book, recognizes positive elements in certain cults. And yes, I, Martin Zender, am here to tell you that there are some positive elements in the Christian religion. It must not be forgotten that the Bible requires reproof and rebuke of any teaching that exalts itself against the necessity of salvation through Christ. Wow. That irony is Godzilla in the room. And Bob Larson doesn't see that the doctrine of free will, the doctrine of eternal torment, the doctrine of the Trinity, the doctrine of salvation through behaving yourself, through making a free will decision of Christ, through believing the Trinity, that is against the necessity of salvation through Christ. It's anything but salvation through Christ. It's salvation through human willpower. According to scriptural criteria, any false teacher is a deceitful Christ. And he quotes Philippians 3:18. Gratuitous words in recognition of positive values should not be mistaken for any endorsement of what the Bible calls doctrines of demons. 1 Timothy 4:1. The good works, listen to this, I'll close with this. The good works and apparent beneficial efforts of a cult's belief system thus are inconsequential considerations.